The struggle is real. It seems to be very real in the lives of some people. We all have struggles, we all have difficulties, we all have issues and situations within our lives. But as we just sang in this great, great song, the fight is on. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in his might hold fast. If God be for us, his banner o'er us, we sing the victor's song at last. That should be the goal of every Christian. Be strong, be mighty. But know that the struggle is real. That's why we need to be strong. Oftentimes when we sing songs such as this, we think about we're talking about the Christian fight, and we are. We're talking about the battle that we all face and deal with and contemplate, and we are. But I want to direct your mind a little differently this morning. I want to show you and take you through a line of reasoning that helps us to understand more about this struggle, this real struggle. Our text this morning is Luke 13, verses 22 and beginning there and reading through verse 30. It is a rather lengthy text, as some would think, but we also will return to it a number of times during our sermon because there are several points made within this reading. In Luke 13, 22, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock on the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunken in thy presence and have taught in our streets. And thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. That which would bring about the question in our text, Lord, are there few that be saved, indicates that they knew that there was a struggle, and the struggle is real. But the first words from our text that tie into our sermon title this morning is strive to enter in. As I said, many are feeling the struggle now. Many succumb to the temptation to board themselves in their homes and not go about activities. I've been finding a common theme here lately. Those activities which a person wants to participate in, why, there's no boards on the house. There's no ceasing going out and doing things. Why, you can't drive down the road without dodging people. But yet, when it comes to situations in which we should be involved, they see the struggle. They cower. Strive to enter in. It can be said many different ways. Make every effort. Do all that you can. Use all of your energy toward. Struggle to achieve. We can say this strive to enter in a number of different ways. And we are indeed involved in a struggle. Every one of us is involved in a struggle. And we may not realize it, and it may not be as intense at times as it is at other times. And many are using the word struggle these days, applying it to our current national health emergency. And it's real. It can, and it is, causing many to struggle. But our text is speaking of a spiritual struggle, a real struggle. I want to point out some things about that struggle that make it real. First and foremost, that struggle started with a journey with purpose. We read in the text, Luke 13, 22 and following. And in verse 22, we see that he went through the cities, he went through the villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. This is the mid-term or the mid-point of Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem a number of times. He went to various cities a number of times. He traveled from various places and stop in places along the way, such as he did in Samaria, and talk to the woman at the well. But this is the midpoint of his final trip to Jerusalem. It's a journey with a purpose. He went to Jerusalem for a specific purpose. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we can see as we draw ever closer to the time that he would go. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus Christ knew that God had a plan. He knew what that plan was. He knew what that plan entailed. In fact, he would tell his apostles on several occasions, I must go to Jerusalem. I must die. I must be raised again. This was the purpose of him coming. This is the purpose we remembered him as we met around the table this morning. In verse 31 of Luke 18, coming ever so closer to that conclusion of that journey, we see that he took unto them him the 12. Oftentimes he would gather to him his close disciples, those apostles, if you will. Or some have called them, and correctly so, apostles elect. They became apostles when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But we see there, he took unto them the 12, and he said unto them, behold, they all went with him, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. In the prophets, you will see the proclamation of his going to Jerusalem, his riding on a colt, the people shouting praise to him, Hail, King of the Jews, and then his the denial of him, the betrayal of him, the mock trial that he had to endure, and all of the aspects of that. All of these things were written in the prophets, and all of these things had to be fulfilled, including his death on the cross. And so it started with a journey with a purpose, but he went teaching and preaching as he went. This struggle being real brings about a clarifying question. We also read this as we return back to Luke 13, verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are they few that be saved? You know, the common thought today, for some strange reason, is that God's going to save everybody. Universalism. God, because of his great mercy, because of his marvelous grace, is going to save everybody, regardless of how they lived, what they did. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. And these people obviously realize that, Lord, are there few to be saved? This question resulted from the teaching that he was doing. Keep in mind, as these disciples traveled with him, they heard that message. And you know, it must be great to be able to travel with someone that is preaching a gospel meeting, you know, wives of preachers. Sometimes maybe think, you know, wow, man, we got another gospel meeting. I have to go hear the same old sermon again and again and again. You know, those with the right attitude, realizing that the struggle that we live in right now is real, they would say, like, what an honor. I get to hear the word of God again and again and again. I actually heard one preacher one time say, my wife knows the sermon better than I do. Maybe she did. But he delivered it well. But this clarifying question is asked. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, we see that there's an answer there. There is few. He said, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, few there be that find it. You know, things in nature will also travel the path of least resistance. Start a stream of water down your yard, if you have any pitch to your yard, and you will find out that it will always follow the path of least resistance. And eventually it will dig little roots in to the surface of the ground. Electricity will follow the path of least resistance. And hope you're not in the path. You'll find out what a struggle is to let go of that wire or whatever it is that has gotten hold of you. But he says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. The same thing is true of humans. They will follow the path of least resistance. And what he was telling them, it's not going to be easy. The struggle is real. You're going to have to struggle to enter in. You got to lay aside man-made teachings, the things that you've been taught all your life, perhaps, and accept God's word. And it's also the same thing as we continue on through life. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14, we can see that for many are called, but few are chosen. People say, well, from that, the Bible indicates or teaches that God has chosen a select handful, a select group of people. I want to be one of the elect. The Bible talks about the elect, but he's not talking about a handful of people that were selected before the beginning of time. Notice he said, many are called, but few are chosen. The call goes out to everyone to respond, to come in. But few are chosen. Why? Because few obey. They don't want to leave the path of least resistance. Perhaps these people in Jesus' day, in asking that question, as we look to Mark chapter 10 and verse 26, perhaps they thought that all physical Israel would be saved. This is another account of the same situation. They were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, and this is the apostles talking among themselves, here are the ones who were hearing Jesus day in, day out, talk about the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom, the salvation that God had sent. Of course, beginning first with Israel and then spreading out to all man. But the apostles among themselves were asking here, who then can be saved? It's going to be hard. It's going to be a struggle. Understand that few is not God's desire. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We know that the will of God is that man be saved. In fact, the will of God is that man can be saved. So therefore, he pronounced it or announced it in the Garden of Eden. And everything from that time until the coming of Christ led up to that, to his death on the cross, his shedding of his blood and his body being broken, that which we remembered around the table this morning, the establishment of the church. God desires that all be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I hear people all the time say, you know, God's not going to send me to hell. No, he's not, but you're doing a real good job of it by yourself. It actually comes into my mind sometimes when people say that. I'm going to live like I want, but God's not going to send me to hell. No, you're doing it yourself. God wills that we not perish. We see it again in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to this young preacher, he said, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It is something that God designed. He formulated the entirety of our existence around his plan. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And the fact of the matter is, you cannot be saved until you come to the knowledge of the truth. There are many people all over the world say, oh yeah, I'm saved. I can feel it in my heart. Show me that in the Bible. Show me where God has indicated that is how one is to be saved or to know that they are saved. They must come to a knowledge of the truth and then they must be obey it. Now, few being saved is a result of man's unwillingness to obey. It is important that we understand that. If someone is not saved, they become part of the majority. But it's their unwillingness to obey. In Luke chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, we see a saying of Jesus regarding Jerusalem, God's people under the Old Testament law, God's people through whom the Christ, the Messiah, would come, God's people through whom the gospel would be first preached and to whom the gospel would be first preached. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Whose fault was it? Was it the Lord's? No. It was their fault. Then he says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You brought this upon yourselves. Every Jew, those who were born a Jew, those who lived in the time of Christ, who lived beyond the time of Christ when the gospel was beginning to be preached, beginning there at Jerusalem and then throughout Judea and Samaria and all the uttermost parts of the earth. But those who were Jews had the opportunity to obey. And their unwillingness to obey, their houses left to them desolate. He says, and verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They had to submit themselves to God. You know, that's why the struggle is so real with some people. They just won't submit to God. The struggle is real, and it brings about a challenging answer to the question, who shall be saved? again, returning back to our text, Luke 13, verse 24, this time, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able. What do we think about when we read the word strive? Have you ever really striven for something? You want it so bad that you will give every effort whatsoever. Think about the athlete who is in an intense contest, warfare. Have you ever seen the movie Rudy? Here was a runt of a guy. I'm not a very big guy, but this guy was smaller than I. And he was determined he was going to play ball at Notre Dame. And for 2 years, he got beat up and pummeled, but he never stopped. He never quit. Oh, he got close. One time at the end, he almost quit. But a former player told him, said, you know, I quit one time. And I quit for bad reasons, and I regret it every day the rest of my life. And he did play one game, one play or two. But why? Because he strove. He fought for it. In John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus informed that the kind of fighting, the kind of striving that we would have to do would not be like that of the world. His kingdom was not of this world. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. He went peacefully with them. Matter of fact, he even scolded Peter when he cut off Malchus' ear and healed the ear. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. They would strive that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from thence. Think about competing in the Olympic Games. And we see people, we see them sacrifice their bodies. You know, the ball's going out of bounds and the basketball player leaps midair. He's stretched out. He's reaching for that ball to tap it back to one of his teammates, knowing full well that gravity's against him. He's going to hit the floor and he's going to hit it hard. What does he do? He jumps. He reaches. He stretches. He knocks the ball back in and the play continues. Maybe they get a point out of it. He's striving. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, has self-control. Nobody accidentally strives. When you strive, you're putting forth the effort. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Is it worth striving for? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. We should strive for it. We should have self-control. We should direct our bodies to strive not only to enter into the kingdom, but to remain in the kingdom, to be ready when the Lord returns. To do that, we have to fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, nearing the end of the Apostle Paul's life, or we think it was near the end of it. He was directed to write this to the young preacher Timothy, who needed to be exhorted, who needed to be encouraged. Timothy was about to find himself in a situation in which his dear friend Paul, his mentor, the apostle Paul, would no longer be there. And he told him there, beginning in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. In other words, I have striven. I have dedicated myself to God. I've committed myself to God. I've put forth the effort. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Of course, when we fight, when we're on the course, we've got to keep the faith. We've got to continue on the path that the Lord has set for us, that he's laid out before us. And verse 8 says, henceforth, or because I have fought a good fight, because I have striven, because I have finished my course, because I have kept the faith, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And all the joy that must have come into the heart of Timothy and everybody else that reads this, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What is he saying? He's saying, look, I strove for this. And I am anticipating the receipt of that crown of life. You too can have it. But what he's also saying, without having written it down, if you will not strive, if you will not fight, there is no crown. You know, many will not be able to enter. Many will not be prepared. Many did not strive. Therefore, this struggle this real struggle has a limited opportunity. You think, well, you know, I got all this time. I got all this time ahead of me. We don't have a clue how much time we have. In Luke 13, in verse 25, again, part of our text, we've read it once, we're going to read it again because this is an important aspect of it. This opportunity does not last forever. This opportunity only lasts while we are here on this earth. Only while we are alive. Only while we have the mental faculties to respond, to obey the gospel. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, visualize this. You know, the five wise and the five foolish virgins, you know, they say, well, all of them were invited. All of them made some preparation, but the foolish did not take additional oil with them. They had no idea how long it was going to be. And maybe they needed to let their lamps burn while they waited, and so they waited. And when the cry came, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Oh, no, we're not prepared. We don't have any oil left. This is the same thing. They began to knock on the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. How sad this is. He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. You've lost the struggle, folks. You didn't strive. You know, when the door closes, it's going to be too late to enter. A lot of times people think, you know, I'll live my life like I want to. And when I get sick, when I get old and sick, then I'm going to serve God. Go look at the obituaries. There are some people that are neither old nor sick that no longer have an opportunity. Tragedy happens. Accidents happen. There's a limited opportunity. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, as the prophet Isaiah was sent by the Lord to Israel, he was calling them back while there was still time. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. When is he going to be found? While we're in this life. When this life is over, it's way too late. Call upon him while he is near. God at that time was anxiously awaiting for Israel to return to him. He did it multiplicity of times. Sent various prophets down through the ages to call Israel back to repentance. Israel was an integral part of God's plan for the salvation of the human soul. But many times they didn't listen to him. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, we see a very important passage relative to the struggle and relative to the journey, the question, the answer to that question, and the fact that it's a limited opportunity, that God never forsakes man. If there's any forsaking being done, it's man forsaking God. Those Hebrews Christians were in a situation in which the Lord was warning them, the Spirit through the penman, warning them about going back under that old law. He said, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If there's any forsaking going on, it's man. If there's any leaving going on, it's man that does the leaving. But wait, he's our Lord. But now, it's too late. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You know, there's absolutely nothing for you so far as opportunity, so far as chance to serve God, so far as the chance to be involved in this real struggle that humanity faces. Once you die, people say, well, you know, what's going to happen to us when we die? Well, according to what the Bible teaches, we're going to go to one of two places. We're going to wait until such time as the judgment. And those two, one of two places is going to be likened to that which you will spend eternity. The point is that there's a limited opportunity. You're not going to have a chance beyond this life to make the changes that you need to make. Notice, as we read verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Those who look for him are those who have taken advantage of the opportunity. People say, well, I'll make a plea to God. You know, the struggle is real. It's a real struggle, and it makes a plea futile if you don't struggle to the end. There are many people who have started the journey, but don't finish it. There are many people who don't start the journey. But in Luke 13, verse 26, we'll see that those that Jesus had spoken to, those who had seen him, those who had heard his message, the message of the coming kingdom, those who had opportunity to participate in it, notice what he says. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunken in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. In other words, we were there. I wonder how many Christians are going to be in a situation. And I mean people who have been baptized into Christ and have allowed themselves to step out of the struggle, to take the path of least resistance in this life, to forsake God. They're going to say, Lord, we were there. It's excuses they're making. We ate and drank in your presence. But did you communicate? Oftentimes people think, well, you know, communication is a two-way thing. People say, well, how do you communicate with God? It's very simple. It's not as I communicate to you and you communicate to me. Because God's ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. But God has provided communication, the means for communication. He communicates to us through his word. We communicate to him through prayer. There makes a two-sided conversation. I read God's word. Did you? Did you follow it? Here's another excuse. Well, you taught in our streets. Here's a question. Did you accept that instruction? Those of you who are teachers know that you can cover the material in class, and the people still fail, and they want to blame the teacher. Did the teacher not provide the information? Whose fault is it then? Think about it. We need to follow his word. They did not share real fellowship or receive his teaching. You know, they had some association. I've heard people say, oh, I know so-and-so. Yeah, I passed him on the sidewalk one day. No, I don't know him. How do you know someone? When you have that bond, you have that communication, you have that fellowship one with another. Can we say that about the Lord? Some Christians, when it's all said and done, when they decide, you know, I'm going to make that final plea at the end, they had some familiarity. They were in the pews. We sat through some Bible classes and sermons, but where were their hearts? You know, I've actually looked out on people while standing and preaching, knowing full well that they were not there. We should take one number off of the board. You know, we count heads. What is there, 12, 13 here today? But sometimes when there's 25 people here, there's actually only 24. Because one has absolutely no idea what's going on. And you can tell when that happens. Their mind is somewhere else. I had no idea where. It doesn't matter. But where were their hearts? Were they outside the door? This struggle, this real struggle, could bring about a chilling sentence. I'm way over today. But I'm not preaching tonight, so I guess it's all right. But I'm going to continue on. It could bring out a chilling sentence. Verse 27, and we'll do this quickly. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Friends, you're either in or you're out. You're either part of the kingdom that is going to be blessed, that is going to receive the crown, the incorruptible crown, or you're part of the kingdom. And yes, there are going to be part of the kingdom that don't get the crown. You're either in or you're out. You can't be both ways. Let's look at it. He's going to say, few there be that go in thereat. The many, those who he does not know. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, a very excellent passage that points this out. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. We can't just call on the name of God and presto bingo, be part of the church. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? It means to obey. But he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. What is his will? His will is his word. We've already seen that he's not slack concerning his promise. He wants everybody to be saved. But the burden falls on that individual. You've got to want to. And that chilling sentence is going to be offered. Why? Because they did not serve him as master while they had the time. And the Lord knows who's his and who aren't. And we see this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. It is very important for us to understand. We might deceive ourselves and we might deceive other people. People might think, well, boy, that's one of the godliest people I've ever seen. But there's no fooling God. There's no fooling the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this sealed. The Lord knoweth them that are his. If you belong to the Lord, he knows it. If you belong to the Lord, you know it. And here's another fact. You cannot deny it. You want to argue the point? I'll be glad to. If you're not a child of God, if you're not a faithful child of God, you know it. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Remember what he said. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. He wants us to depart from iniquity so we don't hear that when the sentence is given. This real struggle could produce a tragic, tragic result. Many people, if you look down into their faces, they lie there in the coffin and think the way that person lived their life was a waste. No, you're not being their judge. You're not judging that person. You're not going to send them to heaven or to hell. Of course, they won't go directly to either place at the onset anyway. But you will not send them to their eternity. But you can see the way they lived. What is it called? A fruit inspector? By their fruits you shall know them. How many people have you looked at? How many people have you realized they wasted their opportunity? In Luke chapter 13 and verse 28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those particular people. Notice it says, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves thrust out. It's interesting to me that the people that he mentioned here in this place, to those people that would know of these people, he said Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who were these people? They were already dead. But they had something these people did. They faithfully served God. They did God's will. And ye yourselves thrust out. It's important to understand that those who are thrust out, those who are going to be eternally tormented. You know, we struggle with health issues and a number of different things, and we all have pains, and I think everybody has their least favorite pain. Some people say, oh, the worst thing in the world is an earache. They're bad. Some people say, well, no, the worst thing's a toothache. Some people want to say, oh, no, my migraines have got that all beat. No, we all have pains, we all have stuff. Stop and think about eternal suffering of your soul. Tragic, tragic result. Eternally excluded from the presence of God. What about those who have heard the truth? Eternally knowing that a door had been opened to you, that you'd heard the word of God, that you had perhaps enjoyed the blessings of God and fellowship with fellow Christians, and then forsook God and forever have to remember that. There's no shoulda, coulda, woulda in eternity, folks. Once eternity for you begins, it's all over. So what that was a wasted opportunity. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. The question is asked, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? That's a good question. You think, you know, if there are going to be Christians that are not going to make it to the other side to be with God for eternity, what about those that never obeyed at all? Good question. Verse 18 says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? It was a wasted opportunity. What about eternally knowing that others will sit at his table? Others will be in the presence of God. Can you imagine that? For eternity, knowing that there are others who are in the presence of God with peace and joy, praising Him forever. Sometimes even others who didn't have the advantages that you have. We have a lot of advantages. And if we don't seek God, if we don't strive to enter into the kingdom, if we don't strive to remain faithful, it's a wasted opportunity. Here's a challenging question that it brings about. You know, we pointed out that few will be saved. But here's a very, very interesting prospect. You can be one of the few. It's possible. Are you willing to strive? Are you willing to give yourself to God? Submit yourself to Him and to His Word with every fiber in your being to gain entrance into the kingdom? I once heard a story, and I've actually seen this happen to an extent. The song of invitation was announced. The song leader, that congregation was larger, it had a song leader and a preacher, not the same person. But he came forward and he opened the song book. He opened his mouth and the song, everybody began to participate in singing. And there was a man that grabbed the front of the pew in front of him, he grabbed the back of it. And he held on and his knuckles were white with stress and strain. I don't know exactly what was going through his mind or when this was told to me about someone else who saw that. Was he not willing to let go? He was striving, all right. But he was striving to hang on. Hang on to this world. Hang on to, I don't know, habits. Hang on to something. But not willing to let go. Not willing to strive to serve God. Are we willing to strive to remain in favor with God? We cannot believe that once we're in favor with God, we're always in favor with God. And I want to prove it. We've all had parents. Some people say, well, no, I didn't. You know, I was raised an orphan. No, you had someone. You had an authority figure that you looked up to, that you were supposed to obey, that you were supposed to do. Were we always in favor with that individual? And I'm perfectly willing to admit, I made both my parents more than just a little bit angry on more than one occasion. Why? Because I wasn't striving to please them. I wasn't striving to do what they thought was best for me. Are we willing to strive to remain in favor with God? I think it's a question we need to ask. The struggle's real. And here's a key aspect of it. Two things that every person in this room need to know, and it applies to every one of us. Number one, you're not going to be one of the few if you never start. And number two, you're not going to be one of the few if you don't continue on to the end. So very important for everyone to understand that. But if you're here this morning and you're struggling in life, you know life is a struggle. Know that there's a struggle that's much more important than anything that happens to this body, to our situations. It's an important struggle, and we all must face the struggle, and we all must pay the consequences or be rewarded. If you're not a child of God, you can be today. You can hear the word, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. One must also repent of sins, as Acts 17:30 points out. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth that all men everywhere repent. Confess Jesus as the Son of God, Matthew 16:16. Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He professed before Jesus Christ Himself and those men that were standing by who Jesus was. But in the New Testament age, one must not only do these things, but they must also be baptized. And Jesus alluded to that in Mark 16:15-16. He told them, Go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. They are to be baptized for the remission of sins. But notice he said, he that believeth not shall be damned. Having done this, a person becomes a child of God. They've entered into the struggle. They've committed themselves to God. That struggle is real, folks. And we must fight to the end. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the whole congregation of Smyrna was told this: be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Again, we're not going to make it if we don't remain faithful once we've started. What if we've stumbled? What if we've fallen? Oh, the grace of God. He's told us in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness. This applies to children of God, Christians, those who have, for whatever reason, have given up and have not striven as they should to remain faithful. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. As you're here this morning, as you're thinking about the struggle, you're thinking about the strife, know that it's real. Prepare to meet God. This is a song we're singing this morning. We're going to sing the first and second verse. You have ample opportunity to respond if you're subject to the Lord's invitation. Let us stand and let us sing.